Today I will be doing a sermonette followed by Biftu, and I'm going to talk about two main things over our period of studying the Great Controversy. So let's begin with a short prayer. So if you'd bow your heads with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you to be a servant for you, humbly. Please use me and speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd also like to apologize for my voice. I'm going, catching the tail end of a cold, so please bear with me. I'm going to start off with some reading. Reading from the Great Controversy. And this is William Miller speaking. The work of God in the earth presents from age to age a striking similarity in every great reformation or religious movement. The principles of God dealing with men are ever the same. The important movements of the present have their parallels to those in the past, and the experience of the church in former ages has lessons of great value for our own time. No truth is more clearly taught in the Bible than that God, by his Holy Spirit, especially directs his servants on earth in the great movements for carrying forward the work of salvation. Men are instruments in the hand of God, employed by him to accomplish his purpose of grace and mercy. Now, what we're going to be talking today is what you can find when you research and dig deeper into your Bibles. And it goes on and says, each has his part to act, and each is granted a measure of light adapted to the necessities of his time and sufficient to enable him to perform the work of God has given him to do. But no man, however honored of heaven, has ever attained to a full understanding of the great plan of redemption, or even to a perfect appreciation of the divine purpose in the work of his own time. Men fully do not understand. They do not comprehend in all its bearings the message which they utter in his name. Goes on to say, even the prophets who were favored with the special illumination of the Spirit did not fully comprehend the importance of the revelations committed to them. The meaning was to be unfolded from age to age as the people of God should need the instruction therein contained. Yet while it was not given to the prophets to understand fully the things revealed to them, they earnestly sought to obtain all the light which God had been pleased to make manifest. They inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. And that's what we need to do. We don't understand everything, and we will never understand everything. But that's not God. What God wants. He wants us to seek him and seek him in his word, even though you might not fully understand. And it says, closing out with this, William Miller, it says, we have seen by the scriptures just given that the Son of Man comes, the dead are raised incorruptible, and the living are changed. By this great change, they are prepared to receive the kingdom. For Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And I want to read one more verse. Not until the personal advent of Christ can his people receive the kingdom. The Savior said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, As a shepherd divides his sheep and his goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:31-34. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. Continuing on, my little short takeaway from reading this chapter is, and I found as a pathfinder, that Jesus is our master guide. And I really do believe that. I do. I believe that, and I'll tell you why I believe it. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 48:14. I'll give you just a minute to get there. And it says, For this God is our God, forever and ever, he will be our guide, even to the end. Amen. All right, now let's dig a little bit deeper and read another one of Miller's quotes. And he says, I saw that the Bible did bring to view just such a Savior as I needed. And that's very important, a Savior as I needed. And I was perplexed to find how an uninspired book should develop principles so perfectly adapted to the wants of a fallen world. I was constrained to admit that the scriptures must be a revelation from God. They become my delight, and in Jesus I found a friend. The Savior became to me the chief among 10,000s, and the scriptures, which were before dark and contradictory, now became the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. My mind became settled and satisfied. I found the Lord God to be a rock in the midst of the ocean of life. Now, I want to take a moment and reflect on this rock in the midst of the ocean of life, because oftentimes our life is not consistent. It's not like a plateau. It does this all the time, you know? It can get stressful, and you get hit with a big wave, you know, and then you just drifting off, and you have nothing to hold on to. You lost all orientation. You don't know where you are or where you're going. You're just kind of drifting out in the ocean of life. But in here, it says, "Rock." God is to be a rock in the midst of the ocean of life. And David says in Psalm 62, verse 7, if you want to turn there with me as well, 62, verse 7. He says, My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Amen. And going into the definition of refuge, refuge is a condition of being safe and sheltered from the pursuit or danger or trouble. Pursuit, danger, or trouble. Now, isn't it amazing that we have a God who has open arms, and if you can come to him, just come to him, he will hold you in his arms, turn his backs to the wave, and he will take all the crashes, all the hits, all the ocean has to offer, and he'll keep you safe and warm for however long as you stay with him. He's our rock. He's our refuge. If we need somebody to run to, do not look for worldly things to run to, because they only satisfy for so long. But if you want something that satisfies forever, you want somebody that takes care of you when you don't have anybody to turn to, he will be that rock and refuge for you. He will. And I know he will, because he says it in his word. And he doesn't lie. He doesn't lie at all. So I know for sure, if you come to him, he's going to take care of you. And that's our master guide that we serve. And it says, I just kind of want to go over this a little bit, because this is very important to me. I told you to hang on to the Savior as I needed. And it says, I saw that the Bible did bring to view just a Savior as I needed. And this is why we need him, because God will guide us through the ways of life to peace, happiness, joy, a settled and satisfied mind. You know, he will give you guidance and direction. That's what he wants for you. The hardest part is just grabbing his hand. That's the hardest part. But once you have his hand, you don't let go. That's the most important thing. And he knows where he's going. And he knows where he wants to take you. You just have to put your faith, your trust in him. And he will do all the rest. You don't have to worry about anything else, because he will take care of you. And he says, he is everything our hearts could desire and more. He is the remedy to every disease of the soul. He is our rock. He is a shelter, pursuit, danger, and trouble. He is our master guide, who will be our guide forever and ever. William Miller is like a lot of us. He knew the Bible for quite some time, but he let it sit for a while, sit on his shelf, you know. He let it collect dust. And he tells us it too. He says, I was marveled that I could have ever rejected it, because when he found it, he lost taste for anything else but the wisdom of God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek him and be engulfed in him, just wrapped up in him. And it's not easy. And we know it's not. We know it's not. But he's willing to lay down his life. He gave his son for us that we might have salvation. He's reaching out his hand. And that's the most important thing that I took away, was I have to go and search for him. I know that I'll find him in his word. And when I grab on, I don't let go. Because I'm young, and I'm a junior in high school, and there's a lot of things going on. And I know a lot of you are probably looking at me like, oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. You know? I know. But I'll be all right if I just hold on to him. Amen. And that's what I'm taking away as a junior in high school, 16 years of age. You know, but that doesn't just apply to me. That applies to every single one of us sitting here. And not just the ones inside this church, but outside too. And that's what we need to spread as pathfinders, as Christians. Because that message is so powerful. Because a lot of people are lost. A lot of people are so wrapped up in themselves, and they're in this box and it's closing, and they feel like they don't have any hope or nowhere to turn to. And a message like this could set them free. It's just, we have to be the ones to spread it, to spread his word. Because he's sitting there, he's waiting. Every single person he has an outstretched hand for. Every single person. Let us not forget that he is everything we could ever want, everything we could ever desire, the remedy to all diseases of the soul. He is the beginning and the end, and he is our master guide. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Thank you, Travis. Okay. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today, like Travis's message, my message will focus on chapter 18 of The Great Controversy, titled The American Reformer. There are so many wonderful insights from this book, let alone this chapter, and I'll be sharing a few of them today. It was funny, when Mr. Gilbert told us that we were going over chapter 18, I said, okay, let me read this book, and I'm going to highlight everything that I think is important. So I read the book, I grabbed my highlighter, I grabbed my pen, and I tore up the chapter, and I finished. And I looked back, and almost everything was highlighted. I love detail, and as I was reading passages, I just couldn't help highlighting them, and I was amazed by how many wonderful messages I learned. But I broke up this chapter into two parts. The first part was William Miller in his early life and receiving the prophetic 2300-day prophecy that we know. And then the second half is about him delivering that message, giving it to the churches, and him sharing the message. And the Lord impressed me that before we can share the message, we need to have the message. And William Miller's experience of finding the 2300-day prophecy was amazing. The Lord took him on a true spiritual journey. And I said, as Adventists in the last days, we need to have a spiritual journey like that. So my message will be focusing on what do we need to do for the Lord to reveal something of that magnitude to us. This chapter begins with the life of William Miller. Born in Pittsfield, Massachusetts, Miller's family was independent and were great patriots. His father was a captain in the American Revolution, and the struggles and sufferings he faced affected the life of his family physically and spiritually. Despite this, Miller's tough upbringing allowed him to learn the great lessons of energy and self-denial. From a young age, he was deeply religious, and the chapter says, he, William Miller, had a sound physical constitution, and even in childhood, gave evidence of more than ordinary intellectual strength. As he grew older, this became more marked. His mind was active and well-developed, and he had a keen thirst for knowledge. Though he did not have a college education, this is what I found amazing, he had a love of study and a habit of careful thought, which made him a man of sound judgment and comprehensive views. He possessed an irreproachable moral character and was known for his integrity, thrift, and benevolence. This character, I believe, made Miller a prime candidate for what the Lord would reveal to him later in life. Miller also served in the war and held many leadership roles in his community while being a farmer. Despite his sterling character, Miller had an identity crisis. He could not find peace and was troubled all through his 20s and 30s. After marrying his wife in 1803, he was introduced to deism, the belief of a divine being and creator who does not intervene in the universe through friendship with prominent community members known for being good citizens, humanitarians, and benevolent spirits. The Great Controversy says, for the excellencies that won them respect and confidence, these men that influenced William Miller were indebted to the Bible, and yet these good gifts were so perverted as to exert an influence against the Word of God. By association with these men, Miller was led to adopt their sentiments. The key word here is association. When Satan tempts us, he knows our characters. He will not present sin to us in a grotesque and unlikable form. He will make sin look appealing and will challenge our moral compasses. This is why it is so important that we remember that Satan has his people everywhere, in our churches, schools, and communities. His agents in human form know what we treasure and care about, and he will use this to his benefit. So it was with William Miller. Because the deists seemed good and morally upright, he was open to their beliefs because he did not have a relationship with God for himself to guard him against the wiles of the devil. Unsurprisingly enough, William Miller was still not satisfied. In fact, he was even more discouraged and confused with these new beliefs. But he continued to reject the Bible because he believed it presented difficulties that seemed insurmountable. In our lives, Satan tells us that the Bible is too hard to understand for ourselves and that we should listen to the beliefs of our leaders instead. Thankfully, the Lord did not leave Miller alone. After 12 years of spiritual turmoil, the Holy Spirit impressed his heart with a sense of his condition as a sinner. I love this passage in the chapter where Miller says, suddenly, the character of a Savior was vividly impressed upon my mind. It seemed that there might be a being so good and so compassionate as to himself atone for our transgressions, and save us from the suffering of the penalty of sin. I immediately felt how lovely such a being must be, and imagined that I could cast myself into the arms of such a one. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord touches our hearts, we will never be the same. As Christians, we often forget the life-changing and life-giving power Christ has. We should contemplate the mercy and the love of Christ every day. The mighty argument of the cross will convict of sin. The divine love of God for sinners, expressed in the gift of his Son to suffer shame and death that they might have everlasting life, is the study of a lifetime. Up to this point, William Miller was a baby Christian. After surrendering his life to Christ, the Lord took him on a spiritual journey through the Bible, teaching him the great truths he would need as a foundation for the prophecies that would be revealed to him later. I want to preface this by saying that William Miller was no special man. The revelations of his Bible study were and are open to all. It was his willingness to consecrate his life to God that allowed him to receive the prophetic 2300-day prophecy. And that was honestly the biggest thing I learned from this chapter, because William Miller wasn't even a Christian to begin with. But the things that the Lord revealed to him just show that the Lord will reveal so many things to us when we are open. While a baby Christian, the Lord used Miller because of his mentality. The chapter says, William Miller was not then prepared to answer these spiritual arguments. He was not then prepared. But he reasoned that if the Bible is a revelation from God, it must be consistent with itself. And as it was given for man's instruction, it must be adapted to his understanding. He determined to study the scriptures for himself and ascertain if every apparent contradiction could not be harmonized. The beauty of this passage is it shows us that we are capable of studying the scriptures and can partake in the wonderfully enriching experience that Christ wants us to have. We might not know what we need to know now, but we can have confidence that the Lord will be with us and reveal the unknown. None are too lost or too theologically sound enough to gain a blessing from our Bibles. When we study Spirit of Prophecy, we have to surrender our hearts and minds to God first. Like Miller, when we claim God's promises and admit our shortcomings, that is when the Lord can use us. This, I believe, is the first step to Bible study. The next thing Miller did, and we should do, is set aside our preconceived opinions and what we think our preachers or teachers have told us. The best way to learn is from the foot of Jesus himself. Like the disciples, the only way the Lord can fill us with his word is when we are open vessels. After we have submitted ourselves to Christ and our hearts are open to receive his blessings, we should open our Bibles. Miller studied his Bible in a regular and methodical manner. For me especially, I can sometimes miss so many great gems from the Bible when I read it just to finish it, or when I'm busy, or when I'm rushed. Bible study, the Lord will further reveal himself to us when verse by verse we synthesize what we read. Bible study can be difficult. Sometimes passages can be like veins of precious ore, which are hidden beneath the surface. The hidden treasure is discovered as it is searched for, like a miner searches for gold and silver. The evidence of the truth of God's word is in the word itself. Scripture is the key that unlocks scripture. The deep meaning of the truths in God's word are unfolded to our minds by his Spirit. So if you can get out your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 28:10, and it says, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." When we read anything we don't understand or think is obscure, we should get our concordances out. And I found that the concordance is such a wonderful study tool. When I was preparing this message, actually, I would read scripture and I'd compare it with what the Greek or the Latin root of the word meant, and it really gave me a deeper understanding of what I was reading. But we should read both and compare both, because that's what God wants us to do. Thus, we find harmony between these passages, and it ceases to be a difficulty. I believe that Miller's consistency of studying the Bible this way opened up his heart and mind to understand the 2,370-day prophecies that the Lord revealed to him. With intense interest, he studied the books of Daniel and Revelation, employing the same principles of interpretation as in the other scriptures. And when I read that, I had to read it twice, because what this is saying is that what he read in Genesis, What do you read in Habakkuk? What do you read in Micah? The same thing applied to prophecy. Whatever the Bible was written with holy men. And whatever we read in Genesis or whatever we read in Exodus, we will find the same thing in Revelation if we truly study our Bibles. And found to his great joy that the prophetic symbols could be understood. He saw that the prophecies, so far as they had been fulfilled literally, and that all various figures, metaphors, parables, similitudes, etc., were either explained in their immediate connection or the terms in which they were expressed were defined in their immediate connection or the terms in which they were expressed were defined in other scriptures. What he read in the other scriptures applied the same to Revelation and Daniel. And when thus explained, were to be literally understood. The catch to this enriching Bible study is we have to give up our time. We cannot come to this great revelation of prophecy if we just read our Bibles in the morning for 5 minutes just to finish it. What William Miller did was regular, methodical, in the truth Bible study. The Lord cannot be found in rushed and listless Bible study. Upon further study of this subject, I came across the book The Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, and the Church by the late Walter E. Reed, previous General Field Secretary for the General Conference. He also contributed to Seventh-day Adventists' Answer Questions on Doctrine, which I have right here. In The Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, and the Church, Walter Edwin says, "It is not such a difficult undertaking to read the Bible through, although this calls for determination and a will to succeed. But when it comes to studying the Word, this is not at all easy for many. This chapter is not written with either the teacher or the college student in mind. It is written for the ordinary members in our churches, you and me, those who are busy with the everyday duties of life, duties in the home, in the office, or in the factory. The problem to find time is quite a question in these days of rush and hurry. There are so many duties also devolving us as officers of the church that there seems but little time for definitely searching the Word of God. So many demands are made upon us that it is no easy task to order our affairs so that we can find time to sit down unhurriedly to study the sacred Word of our God. Yet, after all, our spiritual life and growth in grace demand, not ask, that we do this. This holy book is food for our souls, and unless we learn day by day to feed upon God's word, we can hardly expect to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior." This spoke to my heart. As followers of Christ, nothing should stand in the way of our time with him. While we as Christians look upon sins like drinking or smoking or doing all these things as horrible sins, to the Lord, when we rob him of our time, he sees it as it's the same magnitude of sin. Are we robbing God with our time? Friends, Jesus is coming soon. This solemn thought should bring us joy, but should also wake us out of our spiritual sleep. How will we be ready for the last days when our Bibles will be taken from us? Our churches will undergo a transformation, and when we'll be removed from our comfort zones. The zeal that Miller had to study the Bible should match ours, but we should have even more zeal to go out and preach the gospel in the three angels' message. However, we cannot convert others if we ourselves are not converted. The main way we will be lost is if we are not connected to Christ through Scripture. This is the source of all life and power. Bible study should not be boring. It should be invigorating and should deepen our relationship with Christ. Imagine the things Christ will reveal to us in prayer-led, diligent, Scripture-seeking. This chapter is titled The American Reformer, which we take to mean as William Miller. That should be us. We should be American reformers, and even more broadly, world reformers. Just like the early Adventist church awoke and got ready for Jesus to come, so it should be now. With the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish great things. So I want to close with the last quote in this chapter. It says, "Why then this widespread ignorance concerning an important part of Holy Writ? Why are we not reading our Bibles? Why this general reluctance to investigate its teachings? It is the result of a studied effort of the prince of darkness to conceal from men that which reveals his deceptions. Satan knows that if we are not in the Bible, if we're not reading the Bible, he can get to us. If we don't know what the Bible says and we trust what our leaders say, in the time of trouble, when we have nothing else to go on, we will be lost. For this reason, Christ the Revelator, foreseeing the warfare that would be waged against the study of the Revelation, pronounced a blessing. I love that. A blessing upon all who should read, hear, and observe the words of prophecy. When this truth is in our hearts, the Lord will do wonders with our lives. The effect of spiritual transformation is undeniable. When others see what Christ has done in us, their hearts will be open to receiving the light and joy we have that Christ can only give. Thank you very much.